Amen. I'm glad tonight that Jesus is all you need. If you've got Jesus, then you've got all that you need tonight. Isn't it amazing tonight that He would give His only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus, to die in our place? The Bible says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And my friend, His love is qualified there by that word "so." For God so loved the world that He what? He gave. And my friend, that's the biblical defining of love there, is that it gives. God's love gives. And I'm so thankful for the love of God tonight. Without it, I'd be lost and undone. I'm thankful for the love of God. I'm glad tonight for the providence of God. There's some influential things as we think about Calvary. The most influential thing in history took place on that cross of Calvary. Wouldn't you agree? I mean, history was divided by the cross of Calvary. My friend, there's nothing more influential than what Jesus did when He came into the world. God manifest in the flesh. God with us, Emmanuel. Can you imagine what that was like? I wish I could have seen the Savior walk this earth and live the way He lived and watch Him. The disciples, they got to experience some amazing things. And I'm so thankful that He came. I'm glad that not only did He come, but He lived righteously. I'm glad that Jesus did not offend in one point of the law. And the Bible says that when the Spirit of God examined Him, the Bible says that He was justified in the Spirit. He was justified in the Spirit. My friend, tonight I might be able to justify myself before man. You might be able to justify yourself before men. But my friend, when the Holy Spirit of God looks inside of us and sees our heart, He's able to see far beyond what man can see. The Bible says, "Man looketh on the outward appearance, but God looketh upon the heart." God sees much deeper tonight than I can see. God sees much deeper tonight than you can see. But I sure am glad when the Holy Spirit of God examined Jesus, He said He is justified. He is righteous. He's holy. And I'm glad that He laid down His life upon that cross, the innocent for the guilty. And I'm glad that He, on the third day, arose again. But my friend, as we look at history, there's some other influential things that have happened after Christ did what He did for us on the cross. I sure am glad tonight that in 1400, around that century there, that Gutenberg invented the printing press. Man, what a change in history when Gutenberg invented that movable typeset press. That changed history. That changed the world. And then we read about in history how Sir Francis Drake, he broke the power of the Pope in 1588 by defeating the Spanish Armada. And my friend, that changed the world. That changed England. My friend, only just a short amount of time later would the authorization for our King James Bible be given, and the Word of God would be published in English in the King James Bible. And my friend, this King James Bible is what they took across on the Mayflower, what they came here. And tonight it's the providence of God that we're all sitting in this building, that God by His love, His mercy, and His grace has brought us here today through the work of Jesus Christ and what has transpired providentially by God's hand through history. I just want to say thank You, Lord, tonight. God is good tonight, and He's all that we need. All right, let's take our Bible this evening, Proverbs chapter number 9 tonight. Proverbs chapter number 9, and we're going to also open up to 2 Peter chapter 1. Proverbs chapter number 9 tonight, and then also 2 Peter chapter number 1. We're going to look first in Proverbs chapter number 9 tonight, and we'll begin reading in verse 1 and read a few verses here in Proverbs 9. The Bible says in Proverbs 9 and verse number 1, "Wisdom hath builded her house. She hath hewn out her seven pillars. She hath killed her beasts. She hath mingled her wine. She hath also furnished her table. She hath sent forth her maidens. She crieth upon the highest places of the city. Whoso is simple, let him turn in hither. As for him that wanteth understanding, she saith to him, Come, eat of my bread and drink of the wine which I have mingled. Forsake the foolish and live and go in the way of understanding." Now, as we begin to consider the book of Proverbs, we know that the first 9 chapters of Proverbs, The Father is appealing to His children to receive wisdom. In chapter 1, He reveals wisdom's power. In chapter 2, He reveals wisdom's pursuit. In chapter 3, He reveals wisdom's performance. In chapter 4, He reveals wisdom's promotion. In chapter 5, He reveals wisdom's protection. In chapter number 6, He reveals wisdom's personality. In chapter number 8, He reveals wisdom's pedigree. But then we come tonight to chapter 9 and we see wisdom's place. Tonight there's a place where wisdom dwells. Wisdom has a shelter that she has erected to provide protection for the children of God. And here in verse 1 of Proverbs 9, the Bible says, "Wisdom hath builded her house, she hath hewn out her seven pillars." Now, notice tonight in the building of a house, there is going to take planning. You don't just build a house without planning anything. A house is not constructed without design. A house does not just you throw some materials in a pile and put some dynamite under it and set it off and it appears a house. That doesn't work. There is planning, preparation, there's design. There's labor, there is diligence that must be put forth in order for a house to be builded. The Bible says in Proverbs 24 in verse 3, "Through wisdom is an house builded, and by understanding it is established." So we notice here in Proverbs 1 that the Father is appealing to His children, and we learn that He's appealing to them to receive wisdom because wisdom has a place that will protect them from the elements of the world, that will protect them from the storms of the world, that will protect them from the things of the world, that will protect them from the beasts of the world. It will be a place of provision and protection here. We notice as we look here tonight that also as we think about this house being built here, First, we know that when a house is built, there's certain parts that are built first and then other parts that are added onto the house to complete the structure. You don't build the roof first, you build the foundation first. The foundation must be set first and then you begin to construct the walls and the roof and all of that. And so we see here tonight that there is a progression of things that must take place. If we would be wise, then we would build the house or allow wisdom to construct this house in our lives that we might be protected from the world. My friend and I don't want revival for Grace Baptist Church to just be for this week. I want it to be a lasting effect upon your life, this church. The message that I've prayed that God would enable me to share with you and the thoughts that I've tried to communicate with you, I hope it will be able to be something that has a lasting impact upon your lives. Now, as we look tonight, we see that wisdom here has builded a house and hewn out seven pillars. The Bible says in Proverbs 14 and verse 1, "Every wise woman buildeth her house, but the foolish plucketh it down with her hands." My friend, let's not be in that latter category. Amen? We also notice that she has hewn out these seven pillars. Now think about hewing out a pillar out of stone. That takes diligence. It takes work and effort. It takes labor. Notice that God's number tonight, you all know this, I believe, tonight that God's number in numerology, number seven, is God's number of completion. And notice that this house that wisdom has constructed has how many pillars? Seven pillars, which means that this house is a perfect place for the child of God to dwell. This house has everything that's needed for the simple to dwell there and to receive instruction and to learn wisdom. Now, my friend tonight, as we look here in verse 1, we see that wisdom has builded this house. She's hewn out her seven pillars, and she's invited those that will come to receive of her table and to receive of the things that she has prepared here in verses 1 through 6. Now, with that in mind, what is there in the New Testament that could be applied to wisdom's house, which contains seven pillars that offers a place of provision and protection for the child of God from the world? I believe the answer may be found tonight in 2 Peter. So let's go to 2 Peter now. Go with me to 2 Peter chapter 1, and we'll begin to read here in 2 Peter 1 in verse number 1. The Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Now, 2 Peter's theme is different than 1 Peter's theme. If you have read through 1 Peter, then you know that 1 Peter is focused on equipping the suffering saints of God with an understanding that'll prepare them for the Christian life. Suffering in the book of 1 Peter is used over and over again. But here tonight, I want you to see that 2 Peter has a different theme. 2 Peter is a warning against deception. Where the book of Galatians is an epistle of repair, 2 Peter is an epistle of preventative maintenance. I don't know about you, but I want to get on the preventative maintenance side of things than to get in the repair side of things. Because it always costs you a whole lot more to repair something than it does to preventative maintenance something. And 2 Peter is, if you will, a preventative maintenance book in the Word of God. As we look in 2 Peter tonight, we begin to see that Peter is writing to those who have obtained this like precious faith. And I want you to see that this faith that these people have obtained, they haven't obtained it by their righteousness, but they've obtained it through whose righteousness? Through the righteousness of God. He says in verse 1, through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. My friend, tonight, there's not a single person in here that is saved by their righteousness. The Bible even tells us that all of our righteousnesses is as filthy rags. But my friend, it's the righteousness of God and the righteousness of Jesus Christ that's able to give us new life, to give us eternal life, that has purchased our eternal redemption, the free gift of salvation in Christ. We see here in this book that he begins to write to those who have obtained this like precious faith through the righteousness of God and the righteousness of Jesus Christ. But I want you to notice in verse 2, he says this, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Now, my friend, tonight, that's a very important verse that we just read there. That verse tells us that grace and peace are available, but more than that, they are multiplied through something. They are multiplied through the knowledge of God and through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. My friend, as I grow in my understanding of the Lord, what has God promised me here is available. Grace is available and peace are available tonight as I grow in my knowledge of God. 2 Peter, as he ends the letter, he tells them to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But here we see that he gives a promise that in verse 2, grace and peace are available. But my friend, it's available through the knowledge of God. You say, preacher, now I don't got any peace in my life. Let me encourage you tonight to get in this Bible and begin to learn about the Lord Jesus Christ. And my friend, that's where peace is going to begin to be multiplied to you, because it's through him that that peace is going to be made available. But my friend, you say, preacher, tonight, there's some areas in my life that need work and need help. I want to encourage you to grow in your knowledge of God, because that's where the grace of God is going to be given into your hands.
through the knowledge of God. We see here tonight that as we look in this chapter, Peter begins to share with us the impact of the knowledge of God. We see the power of the knowledge of God in verse 2. It is able to multiply the grace of God in our life. It's able to multiply the peace of God in our life. I tell you what, the trials of life are so much easier when I understand more about God. I don't know about you, but as I've walked with the Lord and as I've grown in my relationship with God, I've learned that the valleys are easier the more I understand God and the more I understand His promises and the more I understand the truths of God. It makes those valleys easier because of my understanding in the Lord. We see that the peace of God is available and multiplied in verse 2. But then notice with me in verse 3, we not only see the peace of God and the grace of God multiplied, but we notice the provision of God is manifested. Provision of His, not of the knowledge of Him here in verse number 3. My friend, as I grow in my knowledge of God, then the Lord is going to give me by His grace, His power to handle whatever life throws at me and whatever area of godliness that I need to live in. God is going to begin to distribute that grace to me according to verse 3 through the knowledge of Him. He says, that hath called us to glory and virtue. My friend, not only do we see tonight the power of the knowledge of God, but notice the purpose of the knowledge of God. Look at verse number 4. He says, whereby? Whereby what? By this knowledge of God. He says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. My friend, it's through the knowledge of God's Word and the knowledge of who He is that we begin to understand the promises that He has made to us. And my friend, through that knowledge that we receive of God, through the Word of God, we begin to grasp hold of these great promises in the Word of God. Now notice what He says that opens for us. He says that by these promises, ye might be... And God's power begins to enable us to live after the divine nature. Now, my friend, and I'm not preaching on being sinless perfect. I'm just simply saying as we pursue God's understanding of Him, that God enables us by His power to live and experience the divine nature. The Bible says the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but a little bit more each and every day. As we look here, we see the purpose of the knowledge of God is that we might be partakers of the divine nature. That we might escape from the pollution of the world. Look there in verse 4. He says, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. My friend, it all culminates down to the knowledge of God here. And the knowledge of God is what helps us understand and grasp these precious promises that begin to enable us to live in the divine nature and escape the corruption that is in the world through lusts. My friend, I think the Christian life is more than just adhering to a list of do's and don'ts. I believe it's more than just adhering to a list of requirements and rules and regulations, but I believe it has to do with God changing my heart and making me desire to live like Him, to be like Him. The Bible teaches us that God's purpose is to conform us to the image of Jesus Christ. And here we begin to see in Peter that Peter is showing us this important aspect of the knowledge of God. Now watch with me as we get to the message tonight in verse 5. He says, and beside this... Notice he didn't say besides this, but he said beside, singular. So what does the word beside mean? You lay something beside something else, right? So in addition to this, he says in verse number 5, and beside this, giving all diligence. Now when we were back in Proverbs chapter number 9, we were talking about wisdom's house. And what did she do? She builded that house. And she hewed out those seven pillars. and that took diligence and labor. Notice here he says, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith. Now notice, to add upon something here means that there must be something that is already established. And he shows us here in verse 5 that that thing that should be established first is the foundation of our faith. My friend, you've got to have a foundation tonight. If you don't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, then tonight is the night for you to establish that foundation in your life by trusting Him that He gave His life for you, that He died for your sin, and He rose again. And through His righteousness and by faith in His righteousness, you're able to have eternal life. But here in verse number 5, we see that he says, add to your faith. We see that here in verse 5, he shows us in the first part of this passage the importance of the knowledge of God. But here in verse 5, he shows us there is something else that we need to give all of our diligence to, and that is adding something to the foundation of our life. I want you to notice here the seven things that he lists here. Verse number 5 says, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. Now the reason I believe this has a correlation with Proverbs chapter 9 is because there's seven elements here that if these things are added to our life, I want you to look down in verse number 8 what it's going to do for you as a child of God. Verse number 8 says this, for if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. All right, watch verse 9. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never, what? Fall. Now, as we look at this list of seven virtues in verse 5 down through verse 7, if these elements are in our life, there's some things that it does to protect us in our walk with God. Now, as we look here tonight, I just want to point these seven things out as quickly as we can. Number one, we see that he wants us to add to our faith virtue. Virtue is developing godly character or discipline to do right when nobody's watching. The 1828 dictionary says moral goodness, the practice of moral duties and the abstaining from vice, or a conformity of life and conversation to the moral law, a particular moral excellence. My friend, now that we've obtained faith in Christ Jesus, we need to add to that and develop a desire to do what God wants us to do. My friend, you've got to learn to do right, not because dad says that you should do right. My friend, you've got to learn to do right, not because mom says to do right. You've got to learn to do right, not because preacher says to do right. You've got to learn to do right, not because the Sunday school teacher says to do right, but because you know God wants you to do right. That is virtue. When I am doing right from the heart, I'm doing it because I love the Lord. My friend, tonight we need to add to our faith virtue. We need to develop this area of virtue in our life. My friend, it's vital that we develop this area. Notice the next one. Look at verse number five. He says, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. What happens if you have a foundation of faith in Christ and you have no virtue, but you have a wealth of knowledge? My friend, the Bible teaches us that charity edifieth, but knowledge puffeth up. You know what happens to a person that has no virtue but a lot of Bible knowledge? They become prideful and arrogant in their walk with God. But my friend, tonight, if you begin to add to your faith some virtue, and then on top of that desire to walk in God's Word, the knowledge of the Word of God, you know what's going to begin to happen? My friend, you're going to begin to use that knowledge for the glory of God instead of using that knowledge for the exaltation of self. Here we see that this is vital. We see this pillar of knowledge must be developed, hewn out in our life. My friend, we ought to take every advantage and every opportunity to learn and grow in spiritual knowledge and understanding. My friend, we ought to take opportunities to be in the house of God. We shouldn't miss, because it's there that we get to receive a little bit more from the Word of God. My friend, you shouldn't miss the opportunities to open and crack your Bible and begin to study the Word of God every day. My friend, we need to add to our faith some knowledge. We don't need to continue to be babes in Christ. My friend, I want to have revival, but revival needs to last and extend for a long period of time. It doesn't need to be a week every year that we have an emotional high and then we fall down and we're right back in the same rut again. It needs to be a consistency of moving toward the Lord Jesus Christ. Proverbs 14:6 says, "A scorner seeketh wisdom and findeth it not, but knowledge is easy unto him that understandeth." My friend, we understand the point of this whole thing. It begins to make this Bible come to life. I don't know about you, but man, I love when I get in the Word of God and the Lord begins to show me something. I don't know about you, but man, it just gives me an appetite to keep studying and to keep digging and to keep searching. My friend, we ought to have this desire for the Word of God. We must understand here tonight, the Bible says in Proverbs 15, verse 14, "The heart of him that hath understanding seeketh knowledge, but the mouth of fools feedeth on foolishness." My friend, are we taking in and digesting knowledge from the Word of God, information of the Word of God? We see next, notice this, we see that he teaches us here in this verse to add to our foundation of faith, virtue, doing right because we love God, to virtue, knowledge. Now, the Lord has given me some more information. Now, what is the next step that we got to learn to develop? Look at verse 6. He says, "And to knowledge, temperance." All right, God's taught me something new in the Word of God. Now I need to start practicing it. I need to temper myself. I need to bring, if you will, my person in subjection. You remember what Paul said? He said, "I bring my body into subjection." Here we see in verse number 6, he says, "And to knowledge, temperance." You know, you get out there with the athletics, and I'll tell you what, a coach will tell a young man, "Son, you're not hitting the ball right." And you know what that young man will do? He'll do exactly what that coach says to change his form, to change how he hits that ball. The coach will tell that young man, "All right, son, you need to throw the ball this way, or you need to make sure that you cut this way." And those coaches are doing what? They're inputting knowledge. But that child, that young man, that's, or that young lady that's involved in those athletics, they're ready and willing to do that because they understand the point of what they're trying to accomplish. They want to be a better ball player. My friend, tonight here we see in verse number 6 that we need to begin to add to our knowledge temperance. Man, God shows you something in the Word of God that needs to be changed in our lives. We need to say, "Yes, Lord," and begin to input that in our life, to begin to apply the truths of the Word of God. All right, verse 6, he says, "And to knowledge, temperance." And to temperance, oh, this is a tough one, patience. Patience. Here we begin to see that, my friend, we're taught in the Word of God to do something, and we begin to apply what we've been taught to do, but guess what? It becomes uncomfortable. There is some pushback from the flesh. Maybe there's even some pushback from family. Maybe there's some pushback from people around us. But the Bible says in verse number 6, he says we need to add to our temperance patience. This pillar of patience is hewn out by trusting God in the trial of our faith once we have applied through virtue and knowledge and temperance the truth. The Bible says in James 5 and verse 11, "Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy." My friend, we need to develop this area of patience by just staying consistent on what God has taught us in the Word of God. You know what I love about Job? He said, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him." He said, I go forward, he's not there. I go backward, he's not there. I go to this side, he's not there. I go to the left side, he's not there. He said, but I'm going to maintain my ways before him. You know what that is? That's patience. He's receiving opposition for what he has applied to his life, but he is staying faithful to the Lord, trusting him. You see, long-suffering differs than patience in a little bit. Long-suffering means a person suffers although they have the ability to change the circumstance. Patience is when we endure faithfully without the ability to change the circumstance. The Bible says that God is long-suffering. You look at the Word of God over and over, we see that His long-suffering. That means that God has the power to change the circumstance, but God, in His love and His mercy and His grace, He suffers long for us. That's the grace of God at work. But my friend, we often find ourselves in a position where we cannot change the circumstance, but we ought to be patient. Here we see that we should develop this area of patience tonight. It is here that many Christians are tempted to turn back. There's some incentives that should encourage us. Number one, by understanding who awaits us in the flame. Aren't you glad that when those Hebrew boys were thrown in the flame, that the Lord was already there waiting on them? He was right there in the flame with them. But then also by understanding what awaits us past the flame. My friend tonight, I'm glad that we have a God that's with us through our trials as we learn to live for Christ. We also see tonight, go with me to the, let's wait, we'll stay right here for just a moment. Let's look at the next one. Look at verse number 6. He says, "And to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness." Godliness here in the Word of God, this is having the mind of Christ. Understanding and having appreciation for the truth that we have applied while trusting God in the trial of our faith. Godliness is the experience and understanding of truth wrought by patience in the trial of our faith. It is the desire to walk as the Lord would have us to walk for none other reason than that we know it's right. You have experienced that God rewards those who obey Him. That's when we begin to walk in godliness. Now look, turn with me to Romans 5 for a moment. Romans chapter number 5. Look here in Romans chapter 5 with me in verse number 3. The Bible says in Romans 5 and verse 3, "And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also." That's a little strange, isn't it, to do that? That's hard, isn't it? To glory in tribulations. All right, the fiery trials hit. Let's have a shout and fit. That's not how we operate. He says this, verse 3, "And not only so, but we glory in tribulations." Now, I want to preface this chapter with this. Faith is what enables us to accomplish this. We are justified by faith. We have peace with God through faith. We have access to grace by faith. He says here in verse 3, "And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also." Watch this. "Knowing that tribulation worketh patience." When we experience the trial and we trust God, we endure and wait patiently on the Lord in our trial. What does that enduring bring? Verse number 4. And patience what? Experience. My friend, have you ever put God to the test in a trial and trusted Him?
and seen that God was faithful through that trial. And when you come out on the other side, you know what you have now? Experience. God was faithful through my trial. God carried me through that situation. God was right there with me the whole time. It's amazing to watch God work, isn't it? All right, look at verse number 4. He says, patience and experience hope. My friend, when we begin to experience God's faithfulness, you know what that breeds in our heart? Hope. I know when I go into this next valley that God is going to be right there because He was there the last time. I experienced it. I was there and the Lord took care of me through that trial and I've got hope. And then verse number 5, He says, "And hope maketh not ashamed because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us." My friend, we begin to develop godliness. Pastor doesn't have to be there to keep us doing right. God's working that out, isn't He? The Sunday school teacher doesn't have to be there to keep us doing right. The Lord is working in our heart to do right. All right, let's go back to our text here in 2 Peter chapter 1. We're trying to finish up here. 2 Peter chapter number 1. We notice in verse number 7 now, he says, "And to godliness, brotherly kindness." Brotherly kindness. We need to develop this element in our Christian walk, exemplifying the truth which we have applied and now understand to others around us. This is beginning to live like Jesus before others, expressing Christ's love and compassion, beginning to live like Jesus Christ. I don't know about you, but I want to live like Christ every day. I need to develop this area of brotherly kindness. This needs to be added to my faith. But then notice number 7, verse number 7 says this, "And a brotherly kindness, charity. Possessing the love of God in the ministering to those who receive it and who reject the truth which we have learned." My friend, have you ever ministered to somebody, poured out that brotherly kindness, poured out the love of God on somebody, you've invested in them, and then they turn their back on you? But here we see in verse 7 that we need to add what? Charity. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 1 and verse 5, "Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience, and a faith unfeigned." Colossians 3 tells us that charity is the bond of perfectness. My friend, I believe that the Lord Jesus Christ wants us to reach a place where we love Him. And because of that love for Him, we are willing to display to others the love that He has for us. Here we see that these 7 elements, if we will begin to develop these elements in our life, I want you to come to verse 8 now of our text, and we're going to wrap up the message tonight. I want you to see in verse 8, he says, "For if these things be in you and abound." My friend, these 7 elements tonight, if we'll add these 7 elements to our life, if we'll build, if you will, these 7 principles in our life, and we will cause these things to abound, then the Lord tells us 3 things tonight. He gives us 3 appealing points tonight to draw us to want to build this place of wisdom in our life. Number 1 is this, because it produces fruitfulness. He says in verse 8, "For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." What does it mean to be unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ? It means to have knowledge of what you should be doing, and you're not doing it. My friend, a lot of times we have a wealth of knowledge,
unapplied. Here in verse number 8, he says that if you add these things to your faith, watch what he says in verse 8, they make you. Don't you like that? They make you. He says, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Tonight, I want to be a fruitful Christian. My friend, I don't want to just do right, but I want to do right with the right motives and the right intentions. And my friend, just because we do something right does not make it a fruitful work. Go with me to Colossians 1 and verse 9 for a moment tonight. Colossians chapter number 1. Colossians chapter 1, look there with me in verse number 9. Paul has heard about their testimony of faith here, and because of it, he begins to pray and desire for them four things. But notice here in verse 9, he says this, "For this cause, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with what? With the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." What's Paul's prayer? That these saints at Colossae would know the will of God. I don't know about you, but I want to know God's will for my life, to be filled with the knowledge of His will. But then he doesn't stop there. Notice verse 10, he says this, "that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." Paul's prayer is this, I want you to understand the will of God, and in understanding the will of God, now you've got an opportunity to do the will of God. He said, I want you to not only to know the will of God, but to do the will of God and to be fruitful in every good work. My friend, I don't want to just do good because so-and-so's watching. I want to do good because the Lord Jesus is watching. I want to be fruitful in every good work. And my friend, tonight we see that if we will begin to develop these seven principles in our life in 2 Peter chapter 1, that it'll produce fruitfulness in our life. But then number 2, let's go back there. We notice number 2, because it produces perceptiveness. I don't know about you, but I need discernment. I need to be able to see a ways off. I need spiritual vision. I need spiritual insight. Look here in verse number 8, he says, "For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is what? Blind." So if you don't have these seven elements, then what does the scripture say? That spiritually you are impaired in seeing spiritually. He says in verse 9, "But he that lacketh these things is blind," watch this, "and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins." Tonight, I don't know about you, but I need perceptiveness. The Bible says to hide the word of God in our heart that we might not sin against thee. The Bible says in the book of Psalm, it says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet," and what? "A light unto my path." I don't know about you, but I need some light shed upon my path to be able to see how to make the right direction in the way in front of me. Here in verse 8, we see that these seven things, if we'll develop these areas in our Christian life, that they'll begin to make us perceptive in our walk with God. He says, "For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off," watch this, "and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins." My friend and I need spiritual recollection. Not forgetting what the Lord has done in my life. I don't want to the Lord have to teach me the same lessons over and over and over again. Amen? By the way, I believe there's a lot of Christian folks that struggle with their salvation because they've got no spiritual insight. because there's no depth in their walk with God. And because of that, they can't tell if they've been purged or not from their old sins. Here in verse 9, we see that if we begin to develop these areas in our life, it's going to produce perceptiveness. But then number 3 tonight, we see because it produces steadfastness. Look at verse 10. He says, "Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure." My friend, we need to know where our soul stands tonight. We need to make that sure. There don't need to be any doubt about that tonight. He says, "Give diligence to make your calling and election sure." He says, "For if ye do these things, ye shall never what? Fall." My friend, when we add these 7 principles to our life, it acts as a house of wisdom. It produces fruitfulness, perceptiveness in our walk with God, and it produces steadfastness in our Christian life. We see that the apostle tells these saints to make their calling election sure. This provides assurance. If these graces are developed in my life, the scripture promises that I will never fall, which will produce confidence and assurance of my salvation. When I see God working in me to prevent me from doing the things that I used to do as a lost sinner, then I am encouraged that He has truly made me a new creature. My friend, walking in the light of the Word of God is what gives confidence and assurance of your position in Christ. We see that it provides assurance, but it also provides endurance. He says that you shall never fall. And we see that it promises this inheritance. Look at verse 11. He says, "For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." My friend, tonight, the Word of God has given us, if you will, a place of protection. But we've got to be willing to construct these 7 principles in our life if we want to have fruitfulness, perceptiveness, and steadfastness in our walk with God.